This morning, we're going to talk about biblical economics. What the book of Proverbs has to say about handling money and economic theory. Proverbs chapter 16. I'd like to devote our last message in the book of Proverbs to studying the principles of biblical economics that we find here in the book of Proverbs. There's four principles that I want to give you that will work whether you're rich or poor, whether you're young or old, whether you're blue collar, white collar, no collar, doesn't matter. I want to give you these four principles. One more word of introduction before we start. And that is that everything I say in this message is going to be based around a core value, around a core belief, a core truth of the Bible. And that is that if there is a living God, that God really is alive, and that God can and God does supernaturally provide for people in response to their being obedient to Him. In other words, the living God has ways of providing money for people beyond their salary, beyond their normal income, which He agrees to do if we're obedient to His principles of handling money. If there were no living God, if the living God had not committed to providing for us in His own supernatural ways, what I am about to tell you makes no sense. But I'm basing all that I'm going to say around that premise because it's a premise from the Bible that I believe, that I've seen true in my own life. I don't know if all of you accept that premise, but if you know Jesus is your Savior, I sure hope you do. That God has ways and God will provide for you beyond your salary, beyond your sheet of income and outgo, if you'll obey Him when it comes to handling money. So that's the premise on which I'm approaching this, and now let me give you these principles. Number one is the principle of integrity. Here in chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "Better is a little," meaning a little bit of money, "with righteousness than great revenues, great income, with unrighteousness, with injustice." What is God really saying here? God is saying that integrity is more important than success. That integrity is more important than just accumulating money. God is saying that how we accumulate wealth is more important to Him than whether we accumulate wealth. And that's why God says better is a little with righteousness, because God will come along and add to that little His own provision, His own blessing, if it was gotten righteously, then much revenue, then great riches with injustice, because God, being the holy God that He is, will take it upon Himself to personally dismantle any fortune that was built upon unrighteousness. Any fortune that was built upon ungodliness and injustice in treating other people without integrity, God will take it upon Himself to disintegrate that fortune. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away." Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16 says, "He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself will only come to poverty." Proverbs 20, verse 17 says that wealth obtained by falsehood may be sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Who's going to make that happen? God is. See, this is biblical principle number one, that God honors integrity in our financial dealings with one another. That's why God says in Proverbs 19, verse 1, "It is better to be poor and walk in integrity than to have all the riches in the world." You're better off being poor, but being poor with integrity. Why? Because then God will move in and provide for your every need by His own power. But you get money through lack of integrity, and God will take it upon Himself personally to take it away from you. We may not have that kind of money, but I submit for your consideration that every one of us, every day, has to confront this issue of integrity in the handling of money and of our business affairs. I mean, when you get the check from the cashier and she obviously or he obviously undercharged you, what do you do? Do you tell them? Or do you just pay for it and walk out, figuring nobody will ever know? Integrity. How about your 1040s? I mean, do you declare that little bit of extra income that maybe the U.S. government would never find out? They could never trace it. Do you declare it? When you call somebody up and you say, well, the check's in the mail. Is that true or is it a lie? Do you pay your bills when you say you're going to pay your bills, or you lie and stall for time? Integrity. How about when you turn in reimbursements, when you take that business trip? Do you take out those little things that you bought for yourself, or do you just turn the whole thing in and figure nobody will know the difference and get reimbursed for all of it? Integrity. How about treating people fairly and honestly in our business dealings? How about when you, in your business dealings, have somebody and you know they're over the barrel? You got them. Here's your chance to milk them for more than maybe they really need to buy, they really need to purchase, they really need to fix, but you got them. Do you milk them or do you treat them with integrity? Proverbs 16:11 says, all the weights of the bag are his concern, whether you got a lot of weights in the bag or whether you only got a few. And whether you're handling a lot of money or a little bit of money doesn't matter. God still is deeply concerned about integrity in your life. It may mean short-term loss to be a man or woman of integrity, but God promises you it'll mean long-term gain if you'll do it His way. I have a station wagon with almost 140,000 miles on it, still going pretty good. You say, gee, that's great. What make is it? It's a Timex. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. That's what I got. I don't know how to buy those, but I got one. Recently, I discovered I had an automatic transmission fluid leak, and I called up a friend of mine who works in the auto business, and I asked for a referral, and he gave me the name of a guy who works on transmission. So I took it in, and the fellow looked at it, and he said, well, the problem is your seals are leaking. I said, okay. He said, and I can fix the seals for $75. I said, well, gee, that's great. That's not bad at all. He said, but in order to get to the seals, I got to drop the transmission. I said, oh. How much is that going to cost? He said, well, that'll be $300 more. I said, oh, okay, all right. He said, but if I drop the transmission and I open it up to fix the seals, with that kind of mileage on it, 140,000 miles on that transmission, he said, I know I'm going to find that that transmission is greatly worn, and I'm not going to put it back together and stick it back in your car and give you a six-month guarantee. If I take it down and take it apart, I'm gonna require that you fix the whole transmission, overhaul the whole thing. And I said, well, how much is that? And he said, $1,100. Well, when I began to show my obvious unhappiness about the way this conversation was going, he turned to me somewhat frustrated and he said, listen, I've never seen anybody even try to press a transmission and get as many miles out of it as you have without putting some money into it. And I felt like saying to him, hey, pal, when was the last time you met a Jew? $1,100 to fix this thing. Man, I was depressed. But I don't know anything about transmissions. I know nothing. So kind of sheepishly, I looked at him and I said, well, what would you do? And I said, that is a stupid question to ask a retailer who makes his business fixing transmissions. You know what he's going to tell you? He's going to tell you, fix the transmission, $1,100. But I looked at him, I know I look like a little old puppy dog, and I said, well, what would you do? And he said, well, it's up to you. He said, but what I would do if I were you is, he said, I would just run it. Keep an eye on the fluid, make sure you keep plenty of fluid in it. He said, I just run it. He said, it's not going to cost you any more to fix it if it just quits on you one day than if you fix it now. And he said, with your luck, it's liable to go another 140,000 miles. Well, he showed me around and we talked a little bit. And then before I left, I said to him, look, I got to ask you a question. I'm dying to ask you a question. He said, go ahead. I said, if you make your living fixing transmissions, why in the world would you advise a customer like me not to fix my transmission? I just have to ask you that. And he said to me, well, he said, I learned a long time ago to treat people with honesty, to treat people with integrity. If I were you, I wouldn't fix it. I'd run it. And I've learned to tell people the truth. He said, in the long run, he said, I've always done better that way. My business has always prospered. I left there kind of shaking my head at this guy. I've never met a guy like that, at least not in Washington. They know he exists somewhere in West Virginia, but I never met people like that in Washington. But you know, I got in my car and I was driving home and I thought, I don't know whether this man's a Christian or not, whether he reads his Bible or not, But I'll tell you one thing, this man has certainly been smart enough to figure out a biblical principle. And that is, when it comes to business and money, treat people right. Treat people with integrity. And by his own testimony, God had blessed him. You and I, friends, need to do the same. If you'll do that, God will bless you too, beyond your wildest dreams. You be a man or a woman of integrity. Principle number two is the principle of contentment. I have a question, and my question is, why do people treat each other dishonestly? Why do people treat each other unrighteously when it comes to money? And the answer is very simple. G-R-E-E-D. Greed. People are greedy. People want more. And people want more badly enough that they will cheat, lie, manipulate, connive, and bamboozle others just to get it. Integrity is usually the casualty of greed. Integrity is the casualty of greed. Now, when you look into the Bible, you'll find that God doesn't call us to a lifestyle of greed when it comes to money. He calls us to a lifestyle of contentment. Proverbs chapter 23, if you would, verse 4 and 5. Flip over there with me. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. And look what God says here. God says, "Do not weary yourself to get wealth. Cease from your hunger for it. For when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards heaven." What's God saying? God says, don't knock yourself out to get rich. Don't be greedy. Compare that to Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, who gives me the strength that I need." Paul was a content man. He said, when I got a lot, I'm content. I'm not greedy and want more. And when I don't have a lot, I'm still not greedy and want more. I've learned to be content. Now you say, how can you learn that in a culture like ours? It's simple. We've got to take our eyes off money and put our eyes upon God. That's how. You see, biblical contentment is really an outlook on life. It's not based on how much money you've got. Based on where your focus is. Biblical contentment is an outlook on life that says God is in total control of everything I have, including how much money I've got. If God wants to give me more, He can give me more all by Himself. He can give me a raise. He can give me a promotion. He can give me a bonus. I can get an inheritance. He can give me a new job. I can win the publisher's clearinghouse. I can win Dick Tracy at McDonald's. I mean, God can give me more money. And if God wants to take money away from me, God can take it away no matter how hard I try to hold on to it. God can send illness my way. God can send repair bills my way. God can cause me to lose my job. God can send an investment disaster my way. Either way, God's in control of what I've got. And I'll accept what God chooses for me. That's contentment. When I think of this, I think of Job. You know, Job lost all of his possessions, all of his livestock, all of his wealth. He went from the Fortune 500 to chapter 11 in one day. Boom, just like that. He was penniless. But listen to what he said. Because his focus was not on what he owned, but on God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and when the Lord gave it to me, I was content. And now the Lord is taken away. And now that the Lord's taken it away, I'm still content. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's contentment. Eyes on the Lord. Biblical contentment is an attitude that says, this is how much God has chosen to give me right now. God knows my needs. God knows my wants. God knows my ambitions. And this is what He's chosen to give me. And I will accept His judgment on the matter. I'm not going to whine, fret, complain, and I'm not going to take matters in my own hands and compromise my integrity just to try to go get more. You say, well, Alon, I got a little problem with this. I'm a good American capitalist. I mean, you know, and I was taught you work hard, you throw yourself into it, you make money, you work for success, and you're telling me that I should just lay back and take it easy and not work for success? No, no, I'm not telling you that. I'm saying working hard to get ahead and be successful is good. Fine. So long as you're willing to accept the results God permits you to have. So long as you're not so greedy for more that you're willing to violate the principle number one, the principle of integrity, to go get more. But the problem with us is that most of us, even those of us who know Christ, are so greedy. We're greedy, friends. And we're not willing to leave the results to God. When presented with a chance to get more, even if it means violating the Bible, even if it means violating our own integrity, sometimes even if it means violating the law, we let greed drive us to make some very disastrous decisions. We're not the only creatures in the universe like this. You know, have you ever seen these little monkeys that come from Vietnam? They're cute little things. They're kind of expensive in the pet shops. But they're caught in Vietnam and they're shipped over here for pets. There were some people who realized that these cute little monkeys were going to make a great money-making venture to ship into the States. The problem is to catch them. These monkeys are so fast and so agile and so quick that there's no way to catch them. You can't catch them in a trap. You can't net them. No way to get them. So people began figuring out, how are we going to catch these things? How do the Vietnamese catch these things? Well, they play on the one weakness these monkeys have, and that is these little critters are unbelievably greedy. You know how they catch them? They take a jar, little narrow mouth jar, glass jar, and they tie it to a tree, and they put food inside the jar. And the jar, the opening of the jar is large enough that the monkey can get his hand in and grab the food. But once he grabs the food, he can't, the mouth of the jar is so small, he can't pull his hand out with the food in it. Now, if he lets go of the food, he can pull his hand back out, but as long as he's got the food, he can't get his hand out. So these little critters come along, and they are so greedy that they stick their hand in there to get the food, and even when the hunter jumps out from behind the bush and starts marching towards them with the net, they will not let go of the food. They're in there, he puts the net over them, ships them to the United States of America, where they live happily ever after, I guess. They're greedy. That's how they lose their freedom. They are greedy little things. Man, when I heard that story, I thought, how many people do I know that are just like that? God tells us in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're not going to take anything out of it. If we have food and clothing, let us therewith be content. For those who want to get rich, greedy people, fall into a trap and into many foolish and hurtful desires that plunge people into ruin. When is enough enough? You got enough? Have you got food? Have you got clothing? The Bible says be content. When's enough enough? Principle number three, not only the principle of integrity and the principle of contentment, but third, the principle of generosity. Proverbs chapter 19, if you'd look there with me, verse 17, says, he who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord. I love this. And the Lord will repay him for his good deed. You see that? It says, you lend to the poor and the poor can't pay you back. But God says, I will pay you back myself for what you did. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, meaning money, one who gives his money away, and yet he increases all the more. There is one who hoards, who holds back what is justly due, and it results only in want. The generous person will be prosperous, and he who waters will be himself watered. God says, you give to other people, you be generous to other people, and I'll give you back more than you ever gave away. But you be greedy, and you hold on to it, and you hoard it for yourself, and you'll lose even what you got, because I water people who water other people. And you give to the poor, and I'll pay you back myself, God says. You see, stingy people, it tells us right here in verse 24, end up with less because they try to hoard what they've got. But even though it goes against conventional wisdom, generous people end up with more than they even give away. You say, how can that be? Well, the reason that is because conventional wisdom is not running the universe. God is. And God has His own unique and special way of rewarding generosity. In the late 1800s, I was reading recently about a man's life, and this actually happened in the late 1800s at a party at an English estate. There were a number of wealthy families that were there having a nice afternoon together. And one of their little boys, one of the visitors, one of these wealthy families' little boys, fell into a pond by mistake and was drowning. The poor gardener heard the cries of this little boy and ran to the pond and dragged the little boy out and saved his life. Well, when the wealthy family went over and thanked the gardener, and they were so appreciative, and they got the little boy and everything was all right, it could have stopped there. But that family decided to be generous. They didn't have to. But they turned to the gardener and they said, that, you know, we'd like to be generous to you for what you've done. Tell us something we could do for you. And he looked at them and he said, I would like my son someday to have the opportunity to go to college and become a doctor. And these wealthy parents of the little boy he pulled out the pond said, fine, you get in touch with us when he's old enough and we will pay for your son to go to college and become a doctor, which they did. Decades later, that young boy that had been pulled out the pond, you know, whose name, by the way, was Winston Churchill, was then Prime Minister of England many decades later. And he came down with a horrible case of pneumonia. In fact, they were afraid he was going to die, and this was during World War II, and they could not afford to lose Winston Churchill. So his doctors frantically called for the most notable doctor in all of England at the time, a man named Dr. Alexander Fleming, the same man who discovered penicillin. And they asked him if he would please come and bring some of this penicillin and treat the Prime Minister, which he did, and he brought it and gave it to Churchill, and Churchill recovered. In the weeks that followed, as Fleming was coming and treating Churchill and nursing him back to health, they struck up conversation, and Churchill began asking Dr. Fleming a little bit about himself and where he had come from and where he had grown up and about his training. And it turns out that Dr. Alexander Fleming was the son of the gardener who had gone to college and become a doctor at the expense of Churchill's parents and their generosity. And so what had happened is, as a result of sending this gardener's young son to college and being generous, that man had grown up to save their son's life a second time. Because in God's kingdom, what goes around comes around. And he who waters will himself be watered. Because God blesses generosity. And that's why when I go down into the city of Washington, or when I'm out in San Francisco or wherever I am, and I see people sitting on a street corner, you know, playing, or even blind people that are begging, I always try to throw a quarter or a dollar or something into the little plate there, even though I know probably a lot of them have a Mercedes home in their garage and, you know, they're just milking me for everything I'm worth. My problem is not whether they have a Mercedes home in the garage. My problem is, am I going to be generous to someone who at least appears to be in need? God blesses them. And that's why I applaud those Christian businessmen and businesswomen right here in this church who perform services free or at a reduced rate for needy people in our church body, people like single parents who just don't have a lot of money, the families that are struggling, and you don't know who those folks are because they don't blow the trumpet before themselves when they walk into church, but I know who a lot of them are. And I'll tell you, if you're one of those Christian businesswomen or businessmen, I want to encourage you. Don't you worry about people taking advantage of you. God will give back to you more than you ever give away. You be generous to people because God honors generosity. And He pays back Himself to people who are generous, to people who need it and can't pay it back themselves. You be a generous person. And believe me, God will pay you back more than you ever give away. Principle number four, and finally, is not only the principle of integrity and contentment and generosity, but in Proverbs chapter 3, we find the last principle that I want to share with you, and that is the principle of worship. Here it says in Proverbs chapter 3, I'd like you to turn there with me, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Money has a lot of uses in this world. We can use it to provide for our own needs, to provide for the needs of others. But right here in Proverbs chapter 3, God points out to us what is the highest and the noblest use of money anywhere in this world. And that is to use it to worship and to honor the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, referring to the offering that the Philippians took up and gave him, he called that offering a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. And what he's doing is he is referring to this financial giving and comparing it to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where a man would bring in an offering and he would sacrifice it as a worship offering to the Lord. And the aroma of that offering would drift up figuratively into the nostrils of God and be pleasant. Not because it was an animal, but because it represented the worship of the offerer, the love of the offerer. And Paul says that when we give money to the Lord, we're doing the very same thing. It is an acceptable sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to our Almighty God. Because by giving to the Lord, we are telling Him that He means more to us than anything in this world, even money itself. And this honors God. This honors God. Now, for many of us, this may be a whole new slant on giving. Many of us have been taught in our background that the reason you give money to a church is because you got to pay salaries, you got to pay pastors, you got to run programs, you got to pay mortgages or whatever. My dear friends, many of us have learned to see offerings as the way we get money to run the church, and our focus is on the church and the pastor and the programs, but that is not the biblical approach at all. In the Bible, we don't give to churches, we don't give to people, we don't give to programs, we give to the Lord. In Exodus 35, when Moses was taking up an offering to build the tabernacle, not one single time did he ever refer to the offering as an offering for the tabernacle. His focus was not on the tabernacle. 7 different times he referred to it as an offering for the Lord, as the Lord's offering. In other words, he didn't want those people giving to a building. He wanted them giving to the Lord because of what the Lord had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt, rescuing them through the Red Sea, providing food and water for them as they marched along, and in love and in praise and in thanks, he wanted them giving to the Lord. That was the focus. And because the people had the right focus, Moses had to eventually come to him and say, stop giving! I got more money than we need! We don't even know what to do with all the money! Whoa, stop! Don't bring any more. Because the focus was wrong. And we mustn't lose sight of who we're giving to. We're giving to the Lord, and we're saying to the Lord when we give, Lord, by giving this, I'm trying to tell you how much you mean to me. By this offering, I want to honor you, to let you know that you are the central focus of my life. And so, Lord, it's just like I was laying an animal on the altar and lighting it and letting the smoke drift up to you in the temple of Jerusalem. May this offering be pleasing to you. And when we give like that, man, I tell you, we make God really happy. We bring joy to His heart. Home in my file cabinet, I have a bunch of manila envelopes full of stuff. And on one of them, I have the name Jamie. On the second one, I have the name Justin. On the third one, I have the name Jonathan, my 3 sons. And those things, those files are filled with things that if you took them out and you looked through them, believe me, you'd say, ah, this is junk. Throw it away. It's got cards and pieces of construction paper with glitter kind of half put on and half fallen off, and writing that you know, back when the days of the fat pencils and the crayons and that kind of stuff, to Daddy, I love you, and hearts drawn on. And I mean, you know, things that you wouldn't find very important. But friends, those things are so important to me. I mean, if the whole rest of the house burns down, believe me, if I could save those 3 files, I'd be tickled. Because not that construction paper and glitter is worth a whole lot. It isn't worth a whole lot, but it's what the construction paper and the glitter is trying to say that's worth a lot. Because by the construction paper and the glitter, what it means is my boys were trying to tell me that, hey, Dad, we love you. Hey, Dad, you mean a lot to us. Hey, Dad, you're really special to us. Hey, Dad, you're really valuable to us. That's what the construction paper means. And that's why I can just get all choked up leafing through those things. I admit I'm kind of a sentimental slob, but man, I can take those things out and leaf through them and get all choked up. I can't describe to you how much they mean to me because of what my children were trying to tell me when they gave me those things. And dear friends, if we're made in the image of God and we can feel that way about our children giving us little trinkets to try to tell us that they love us, don't you think God feels that same way when you give Him your little trinkets to tell Him you love Him? You say, little trinkets, son. When I put $100 in an offering plate, that's not a little trinket. Well, listen, Federal Reserve notes aren't worth anything. Don't kid yourself. God doesn't need your Federal Reserve notes. They are trinkets. In light of eternity, they are trinkets. But they mean something to God because they're an attempt by His children to tell Him, Lord, we love You. We're always worried about God bringing joy to our lives. Friends, this is the way you can bring joy to God's life. You say, just trying to get more money out of us, aren't you? No. Read my lips. No new tithe. That's not what this is all about. Not what I'm doing. I want you to handle money in a way that brings the blessing of God to your life. I don't care whether you give more money here or not. And look what God says. He says, you do this, you honor the Lord from your wealth, verse 10, and your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, believe me, you won't regret one cent you ever used to honor the Lord. I don't care whether you give it here or not. I really mean that. But I do want you not to miss the blessing of God because of not handling money in the way that God wants you to. And so these are the principles that will bring the blessing of God on your life. Integrity, contentment, generosity, and worship with your money. My dear friends, God will crown your life with His blessing and with His provision. So may God help you take these principles and change the way you handle your money so that the blessing of God can be yours. Let's pray. Father, I pray that my heart will be easily communicated to folks today that I'm not after their money, but I'm after them using their money in such a way that it will bring benefit and the blessing of God onto their lives. And so, Father, take these four principles, the principle of integrity, the principle of contentment, the principle of generosity, and the principle of worship, and build that into the economic system of each one of us, Father. May it form the bedrock of our economic policy as individuals. And, Father, we know, because the Bible tells us it's true, that You, the living God, will move into the vacuum. You'll move into the breach, Lord, and You'll make up for every cent we ever give away. You'll make up for every cent that we ever forego because we were men and women of integrity. You'll make up for every cent that we ever give to You in worship. Lord, You'll make up for every cent of it by Your own divine power if we'll just obey You. Give us that confidence, Lord, and help us change our lives and bring them into line with the principles of the Bible, of Your Word. As a result of what we've heard here this morning, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.